There will be a brief meeting, a few minutes, immediately after class on Sunday, the 19th, in the boardroom for all grounds workers, including those serving on ground crews, special projects, and those performing any other grounds work. Also, the sign-up sheets for ground duties are posted on the bulletin board. Those who have already committed verbally to carry out grounds work for the upcoming season need not sign up. Oh, and there's a scripture. Let your light shine before men such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Also, for Saturday, this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock, Joe is requesting a work crew to further move down the road with regard to the infamous gate project. I added that part. And I'll add one more thing. I think the gates and the columns are beautiful. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Colossians 3, verse 23, page 27 of your notes. As we all know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The contingency there, of course, is whether or not you're willing to do that at any given point in time, because believers continue to sin in a variety of ways. This is your opportunity to get yourself in fellowship, keep yourself in fellowship under all circumstances if you choose to do so, and at this time to benefit from the information communicated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we as believers in Jesus Christ can approach the throne of your grace. We thank you that we can do so under all circumstances, and in fellowship and praying, you hear our prayer. Thank you that you are for us and with us, and continue to provide for us what we need so we can forge ahead in the angelic conflict and continue to progress towards the goal that you've set down in your word for those who persevere to the end. Bless this assembly and the information communicated in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Pleasing God rather than men is the topic of these verses. And it is it occurs, as you can tell, as the item of exhortation follows the item of exhortation to slaves. Slaves being workers, obviously. And in this case, the lowest category in the social order of the Roman Empire. Slaves had no rights. Slaves had only the freedom that their masters gave them. Their masters were required under law to provide for them food, shelter, clothing, and other aid. There were certain rules that they were to abide by. They could not technically treat them any old way, but of course there were many abuses. Slaves comes here after the admonition. Again, this is a part of the royal family household code for the first century AD. And this code still obviously is applicable. The Bible is not outdated. It doesn't change. What God has laid down in his word remains true, and we continue to embrace the teachings therein. Now, the categories thus far covered with regard to the household code. The household is divine institution number 3, of which there are 4 divine institutions. The divine institutions were provided for the entire human race. The first is volition, free will. This is placed in every human being. Volition determines your eternal destiny. Volition is your free will, your right to make choices, good or bad, right or wrong. You have free will. And the second one, of course, is marriage. They all came in this order. Adam and Eve, of their own volition, were married. And marriage is the second divine institution. Bible only specifies marriage between, people who are of the opposite sex. All other such notions are not only ludicrous, but they are an abomination to God. People can say they married their dog if they want to. It doesn't mean anything. This is the last days, and in the last days, up is down, down is up, everything is thrown to the winds. But God's word remains true. Jesus taught this. It was so from the beginning. He united them, male and female. No other options are available. Out of this eventually comes children, and that is, of course, divine institution number three, which is featured here in our verses. The fourth, which I'll just mention, is nationalism, dividing the human race up in by boundaries and borders and various languages and all the particulars that make up the distinctive nations on the earth. It is God's plan for there to be nationalism, not internationalism as it is sometimes preached, or globalism or one world government. That failed back at Babel, and God dispersed these people, and all the nations that exist or have existed on the earth exist in nations with borders. They think they set it up. Obviously, God is the hidden hand that has established national boundaries and borders, and there are a variety of rules and things that nations are to abide by as God oversees the nations and deals with them accordingly. All right, enough on nationalism. The extended family in Roman times included beyond wives who are given the admonition. Now, we're given a lot of different admonitions in Scripture. Rules, if you will. How to behave, what to think, what to say, what to do, what not to do, on and on. This is true, as we've noted, in all aspects of human endeavor. For there to be success and order and all these other factors, there has to be a recognition of this. Now, this all comes down from God. As I said, the divine institution of marriage includes wives and husbands. Those are the technical terms. Wives are admonished to be subject to their own husbands or to their husbands as long as it is appropriate in the Lord. That's the protection for the woman so that she does not have to follow her husband over a spiritual cliff because he is heading the wrong direction. She does not have to obey her husband if he seeks to involve her in sin or in crime or to do anything that is a direct violation of the directive will of God. That's where authority stops. Then we have husbands, and husbands are admonished to love their wives throughout the course of their marital life. They are to exhibit love, and the love here that is in view, we might expect that, but and why would he say that? That should be obvious, right? Well, it is because husbands are to regard their wives as fellow believers, because he's dealing here with the Christian audience. Husbands are to love their wives, meaning that they are to apply agape love, the love that is love the brethren, and so forth, that type of love, the mental attitude love, the putting on of love, and to avoid one of the occupational hazards that is characteristics of husbands who live with their wives over a period of time and do not be embittered against them, whether for legitimate reasons or non-legitimate reasons. Embitterment undermines the relationship. The husband is to be bigger than that. He might be embittered against his wife because she is lax with regard to something, or she is not in tune with his authority, his legitimate authority, then he is to nevertheless not let that get to him and to continue to demonstrate love and the Christian virtues in the direction of his right woman. Children are to be obedient to their parents in all things. And the Christian children within the Colossian church, and therefore applicable to all children, but here to believers. So Paul has something to say to the kiddos, and that is to be obedient to your parents in all things. And for children to obey the authority of two people, the mother and the father, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Because we study the Bible to figure out what we can do to please God. This is well-pleasing to the Lord to follow this pattern of children who are obedient to the dictates of their parents. So they are under that too, and they are obligated to apply in this regard. Fathers, surprisingly, instead of mothers, or fathers and mothers, or parents, are addressed here as well. One of the things that parents, and particularly the male, apparently, does from time to time, he says, do not exasperate your children. The exasperation of a child is you recognize what a child is, their lack of maturity, their lack of other factors, that you do not unmercifully tease them, you do not have unreasonable expectations, you do not humiliate them in the wrong way, you do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart, become, you know, discouraged, have problems as a result of parental activity. Now, slaves. We go to slaves. That's the extended household. As I said last time, the institution of slavery was established, existed in the Roman Empire, and has been said that one out of four people in the Roman Empire was a slave. Now, a slave is not a free worker, a hired hand. A slave is a slave in the strictest sense of that connotation. The Roman conquest brought many captives into the empire from around the world. And these people were auctioned off and became members of households. And in this case, became members of Christian households. And whether you like it or whether you don't like it, there is nothing in the New Testament that admonishes Christian masters, slave owners, to liberate their slaves. Nothing. What is taught is that they are to, and that will get into chapter 4, verse 1 and following, in instructions to masters. In these churches, you had people assemble who are in all these different categories. Well, the ones here and others might specify as categories. We've already seen other type categories. And some of these slaves were from different nations, brought in and put to work and given assignments on some estate or a smaller entity. Somebody might only had one or two slaves. And they were responsible to take care of them. Now, slaves, they had a particular challenge. There ain't any question about it. They become believers, and they are to be taught Bible doctrine. Their status does not in any way negate their relationship with God and the privileges. They have the same privileges in Christ that masters or anyone else has. For in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. You know, and there's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither male or female. That does not mean that, it means that they are elevated to royal family with all the privileges that come with being a believer in this current dispensation, this era, the privileged era, the special era, the church age. And so, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, or literally with eye service. A vice of slaves was that they would try to curry the favor of their masters by putting on an act in their presence so they might get better things and this and that and look and get verbal and whatever they were trying to gain by this. And of course, there are people today who, when they're in the presence of their boss or their authority, they just hustle around. When he's out of sight, well, that's another story. So they're trying to suck up to people, and they're putting on a show, and some people, it's so obvious that's what they're doing. It might be in an office. It might be in any particular environment. This is unacceptable to God. We are not to do that. We are to do our job, whatever it is, whatever our daily assignment is, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And it says here, as those who merely please men. A lot of people think that their job is to please people, in that, and there is a way in which we please people. But what supersedes that is doing your job to please God. Now, yes, you follow the instructions of your boss, the directives of those involved, and carry out your assignments. But you do it as unto the Lord, and the results are, if the boss is pleased, fine. But you're going to do this first and foremost, you're doing this as unto God. So that means there's a certain amount of awareness while you're doing things that you're doing this as unto the Lord. Your boss is watching from time to time, observing your work ethic, your diligence. But ultimately, you go into anything you do. This was an illustration. But in anything you do, you're supposed to do it as unto God. And if you do it, even if the thing you are doing is not that pleasant, some unfairness involved, some name it, you still do what you got to do as unto the Lord. If you don't get the recognition, you don't get the kudos, etc., you don't resort to any tactics. You just keep plugging away and do your job as unto the Lord. If those around you aren't diligent or they're playing games, so be it. Let them do it. Let them knock themselves out. God is your rewarder ultimately. And He'll take care of you. So when you go to work tomorrow, whatever you do, think about doing this as unto the Lord. If you're doing things that benefit your spouse or someone else, you first of all, whether they're appreciative or tell you, hey honey, that was great. If they don't do it, you don't say, well, tomorrow I'm not going to kill myself for anything. No, you get out there and you do it as unto the Lord. Yeah, it's nice to have people say, job well done, appreciate it, and we should do that. But the point is, if you're not getting that, you don't back off. You do your job not to show off to anybody, but you do it as unto the Lord. First and foremost, because you can be in some situations where you get the short end of the stick, you aren't recognized, and you know you did it as good or better than those around you, you don't worry about it. You just keep on doing what you're doing. You do it as unto the Lord, not as unto the boss. You want to fulfill what He wants and His requirements. See, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, you have the right motivation, fearing the Lord. You realize that, you know, You may be working for whoever, but you are serving God. You are His. We all are. And we have different capacities. We are all, whether we want to know it or not, we're either good ones or bad ones or somewhere in between, we are servants of God. When you go to work tomorrow, you're serving God. Benefiting people, doing this, yes. But first, at the top, you're serving God. That's your niche. And we all have assigned niches. And whether it's something you love doing or you're not real keen on, or that's not the point. If that's where I'm at, that's how I serve God. You cannot name a situation where a believer can be in where they're in the will of God geographically and there and so forth, that they might be thrust into it. And you know, last night I used Joseph as an illustration. He is a classic example of serving God under duress in certain times. He would get promoted, and then he'd get dealt a bad deal. He didn't let it affect his mental attitude. And he was a young fellow. You know, he went into captivity when he was 17. And it was age 30 before he got his big job break. He went from a dungeon, placed there, not because of any wrongdoing on his part, but because of a nasty, evil woman who accused him of a sexual assault, of which he was innocent. But who's going to listen to a slave? And he happened to work for a top official in the Egyptian government, the head of the bodyguard for the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh stuck him in his private dungeon. And without going into all the details, and he was, oh, by the way, he was there 3 years. Wouldn't that get a little discouraging? Did God forget me? It was the Bible doctrine in his soul. And that is the thing that gets us through. It was the promise of God in his soul. When he was back with his family, before his brothers betrayed him, all his believing brothers, except for the one that wasn't around yet, they all betrayed him. They treat him in the most awful fashion. Because of all the brothers, he was the youngest, and he was the kid that had his act together spiritually. The rest of the older brothers, and they were all close in age, because they all came pretty rapidly in a period of a few years there. Seven or so. They all turned on him. Believers turning on believers. Oh, that's real nice, isn't it? And we're going to destroy you. Believers turning on believers. Not a good thing to be doing. Well, that's what they did. And so he gets thrown in a pit, and there, and some of them wanted to kill him. Well, a couple weren't going to go that far. One in particular wasn't going to go there, and that was Judah. We can't kill him. But there's a passing caravan of dealing here. We'll sell him to the caravan. They'll haul him off to Egypt, and we'll tell our dad that an animal tore him to pieces, and they produced a bloody garment that they'd put goat's blood on. Well, they were a nice bunch, weren't they? These are the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm just reporting the facts. I'm not going to varnish anything. And believers did this. They sold a free, innocent man, young man, into slavery. Never expected to see him again. But when he was back in the land, before that happened, he had two dreams. Divinely inspired ones. And both of those dreams, in a nutshell, said that someday his whole family, all his older brothers, mother, father, all of it, would fall down and worship, would do obeisance before him, not worship, but do obeisance, bow down before him, like somebody would bow down in the ancient world before a monarch. That's what God told him. Well, that was a popular doctrine. That was popular. That'll get you a lot of pats on the back. Even his dad said, "Who do you think you are?" So he was dissed by everybody. But he kept the doctrine in his soul. God told me this is the way it's going to happen. It's up to God to work it out. So out of that dungeon, he was called by the Pharaoh because he was a dream interpreter. And Pharaoh had a dream that was troubling. And he searched through all, and God imposed that on this unbeliever. And all of these wise men, everybody, they couldn't make sense of his dream. So God uses people. He uses the Pharaoh's cupbearer, who had been in prison and who was released because he wasn't a part of the attempted coup. Remember? And no one could do it. See, everyone likes to curry favor, right? And then sometimes it's just, I'm going to help. He told Joseph when he went up there, he'd put a good word in for him. Yeah, well, that fell to the ground. Talk is cheap. Yeah, I'll do that for you. Yeah. So, anyway, when the Pharaoh was frustrated, the cupbearer said to him, "You know, when I was in prison, there was that Semitic fellow. And we had a couple dreams down there, and he interpreted them, and they came to pass exactly, absolutely on the money, like he said. Get him in here." So he was in there. And in there, he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. God gave him insight. Your kingdom is going to have 7 years of plenty, bumper crops, and you're going to have 7 years of an Egyptian famine like you can't believe. So there's your heads up. You better have a program to put wheat and so forth aside, because this famine's coming, and the famine was the Nile wasn't running strong. They didn't have rain in Egypt. Their crops is desert. What they had was the alluvial Nile overflowing its banks, producing all these crops and products. So as a result of that, Pharaoh promoted him over the entire Egyptian empire. He was 30 years old. And lo and behold, the famine also hit Canaan. And the brothers came down to buy grain because it was well known everywhere that Egypt has grain. They have stored grain. And people were coming in all over to buy Egyptian grain. Of course, that filled the coffers of the Egyptians with wealth. They had so much thanks to Joseph's faithfulness to God. He saved an empire. But bigger than that, his brothers come down, and guess who they have to appear before? This guy that looks like an Egyptian. And the last person on the earth is Joseph. But by this time, they're starting to grow up spiritually and get rid of all this nastiness. And they regret what they did back in the day. But they don't have enough doctrine in their soul to be able to say, "Joseph's alive." Jacob wasn't even there yet. Sent him down there. And he saw him. And he put him through the ringer. Mental ringer. Read all about it in Genesis. But finally he couldn't be mean anymore. And he took him all aside and sat him down in a room and told everybody else to get the hell out of here. Because he's got all this authority. And he set them down according to their age. And they're looking at each other. Well, that's pretty lucky. And one of them wasn't there, but hadn't been born yet, little Benjamin. He's back with his father. And he jumped up in the midst of it. Can you imagine the bombshell? He screamed. They could hear it outside. "I am Joseph." It just was like a bomb. See? And he took care of him. And God brought him to Egypt. And he delivered the chosen race, which would bring the Savior into the world. Not bad. For our career, if you're faithful to God and you take hits, God will vindicate you. These are encouraging stories in the Bible. Very encouraging. All right. So, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Verse 23. Whatever you do. There's so many different things we can do. Ordinary things. Extraordinary things. Painful things. Fun things. Name it. Anything that's legit. Now, if it's not legit, forget doing it as unto the Lord. That isn't going to happen. If it's not legit, bona fide, sponsored by doctrine, then it is never going to be good. Ever. Whatever you do. Okay, hos, whatever, the simple verb to do something, because it's a subjunctive, to indicate it could be, you name it. Whatever you do, do your work. Present active imperative, ergazomai, means to work, labor. Whatever you do, heartily. Now, heartily is a noun preceded by a preposition. Literally, whatever you do, do your work from the soul. That's an idiomatic expression for throwing your all into it. Your volition, your norms and standards, your realization that you are here and I want to do this and I want to be blessed by God. You're in fellowship. Now that's very important. You're in fellowship and you do it. However menial or however glamorous the task is, you do it. Not to those people around you to impress them. You're there to do a job and you're there and your ultimate overseer is the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. And that we have as for the Lord, compared to comparative as the Lord, kurios, rather than for men. Not men. That doesn't mean you don't please men. If you do a good job and do things, they'll see it. But even if they don't, it doesn't matter. Whatever Joseph did in life, whatever his assignment, he did it as unto the Lord. When he got to Egypt, he got put on a big estate by a rich guy and a powerful guy, Potiphar, head of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. He had a big estate. And Joseph comes on as just, bought off of an auction block. Gave him jobs, saw him, because, the word just kept back to him, that Joseph gets it done. Joseph gets it done. And he isn't in conflict with the other slaves and in competition. He just gets it done. Well, I got another project. Let's put him over that. And pretty soon, I'm going to put him over all the slaves. He's the superintendent and the supervisor. And guess what? I don't have to worry if they're playing games. And I got other things to do with the Pharaoh. And Joseph's got it. He did his job as under the Lord. When he got put in that dungeon, the warden knew him and gave him a responsibility and promoted him in the dungeon. And then Pharaoh put him over an empire. So, you do your job, and he continued to do his job. With suddenly all that wealth and power, some young guy, 30 years old, it wrecked him. It wrecked Joseph. He had been prepared for prosperity. He could handle prosperity. He had a very important, critical job to do. And that was to serve the Pharaoh and walk around with that special ring on and all that, in that stupid chariot, and they all knew who he was, and when he came into a place, they're all this way. And all his brothers, and everybody that finally came to Egypt, and Jacob was the last, to literally bow down before him. He didn't require it of his family. They just did it. And God's word was fulfilled to the letter. And that's the nature of God's word. It's going to stand the test of everything. We just got to get it straight. It could be mocked, ridiculed, oh, it doesn't mean that, and 100 other things. The Word of God is going to win. Be on the winning side. And the only way you can be on the winning side is be here and learn it and live by it. Said, oh, I got to go to Bible class tonight. No, I'm going to kick myself in high gear, and I'm going to get here, and I'm going to benefit. And I'm going to listen to my pastor teacher. Because he's my lifeline to God. And I'm here listening as unto the Lord. And I'm doing what I need to do off of it. And if it slams the hell out of me at a certain point, then I'm going to make those corrections. Because if you want to be great spiritually, and that's the only area that matters. All these other people out here, they're just passing by and on their way to a bad situation. Many of them because they're unbelievers. And many believers are about to hit a wall too, but it's a little different one. Knowing, all right, while you're out there, you know, when you're out there doing this as unto the Lord, you know something, among other things. What's a motivating factor? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You may be looking to your boss to give you some perks and give you some special things because you're a good slave and you do this and you're a good deal and so I'll give you this and that. No, knowing God's going to reward you. If that guy doesn't ignores you and all the rest of it, God has a way of taking care of you. Knowing that from the Lord, from the source of the Lord, apo with kurios, you will receive. And that's a future indicative, indicating down the line somewhere, apo lambanomai. Slaves didn't expect to get, I don't know if they ever got any money. But master can do anything he wants to, basically. He was required to find food, shelter, clothing, and, you know, medical care. He had to do that. Just like, you know, a person would, if they had work animals, they're not going to, if they have any sense, they're not going to neglect them. So, anyway, you will receive back compensation on tapodosis. It's translated reward. You will receive the compensation of the inheritance, kleronomia. And, of course, the big question is, what's that? What's the slave going to get? Again, God is not tied up because, oh, well, they're in the institution of slavery. There's not a lot I can do for that believer. Forget it. God can do a lot if you're doing your job as unto the Lord and you have the proper motivation. You're going to receive this reward of the inheritance. And then to remind them again, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Get your eyes off your master. Yeah, listen to him. Do what he tells you to. But keep your spiritual eyes on the Lord. I'm going to do this as unto God. You know, we tend to forget this sometimes. It's easy to do. I'm going to do this for, we do things for people. But ultimately, I'm serving God here. And I'm going to serve Him in whatever capacity and whatever situation He puts me in. If like Joseph, I get demoted, then I get demoted. If I get promoted, I get promoted. If I'm in this situation day in and day out, that's where I'm going to do it. Because down the road, I am put myself where I can be rewarded. So, and in verse 25, I call this the two-edged sword verse. It's both a warning to slaves who might find ways to take advantage and do things, as well as a warning to their masters. Or, well, not to their masters. A comfort to them if you've got an abusive master. You know, a guy that's basically unfair. Not even-handed. Not what it's like to be treated in an unfair fashion. For he who does wrong, adikao means to do wrong, will receive. See, in the previous verse, if you do what's right and you do it properly, God's going to be there for you. He's going to take care of you. For he who does wrong will receive back, komizo, future indicative at some point, the consequences, and that's just the relative pronoun hos, of the wrong he has done. Aorist active indicative. Again, the same verb, adikeo, do wrong. And that without partiality. And without favoritism. We all have seen people who play favorites. That's a common vice of humanity. I like that person. Not based on just personality or some other factors. The word favoritism means basically to regard a face, to regard a presence, a person. How many people operate like that? Lots of them. Oh, she's attractive. I'll fall all over myself to wait on her. There's that dumpy, not-so-attractive female. She came in first. See, that's favoritism. You serve the person in front of you. You serve without partiality. You're even-handed in your treatment of people. You don't push people aside because they lack fill in the blank. You don't do it. Partiality is not a part of God's treatment. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed with any of us. He isn't impressed with people. Those who stand up and serve Him and do what He has to, then there you gain His approbation. Otherwise, you're on your own. So, one, whatever you do refers to the assigned task of slaves and their service to their masters. And I know he's talking about slaves here because in the next chapter, we have our final category of admonition to masters, owners, slave owners, which we apply here to bosses. You're a boss? Do your work heartily, transfers, perform it from the soul. 3. This is in contrast to mere external service designed to impress. 4. The object of the service is as for the Lord. And that is the mental focus that believing slaves, or any workers, are to be occupied with as they carry out their assigned duties. 5. As unto the Lord rather than for men departs from the secular ethos, where the male authority is the only authoritative figure to be served. I'm serving my boss, my owner. Oh, I got news for you. You're serving Christ. And that's a real big deal. The whole discussion redefines masters and slaves within a Christian context. 7. As property for their masters, they are to view themselves as instruments in their hands to serve a higher authority. 8. As slaves go about their daily routines, they are to keep before them the promise of reward. Verse 24. Knowing. It is always the key. Knowing something benefits you and can keep you out of trouble. Knowing refers to Bible doctrine, divine principle in the soul as it pertains to remuneration for services rendered. I'm not being paid fair. I'm not this. You hear this all the time. Well, they don't have any doctrine. Well, God's going to take up the slack. If I'm getting the short end of it and it's really true, I'm not going to spend time complaining about it. God sees it. God knows that I am not being treated properly. He's got it under control. My mental attitude is being tested. And I'm not going to run around to other people and start complaining and tell them how I'm not being treated right. God's treating you right. He's putting you under a test. Many of us have been in situations like that where we did not receive what we should have. Maybe what we were promised, etc., etc. But this is our niche. I'm going to do this unto the Lord. I'm not going to go back tomorrow. I'm not getting this. He promised this. He didn't do it. Blah, 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 blah. I'm going to go right back in there and serve Christ. I am going to step up and do what I have to do. And this benefits all of us in all situations. It keeps our mental attitude right. It glorifies God. And when He's ready, He will provide you with, what they translate here, the reward of the inheritance. And it isn't just eternal reward, that too. Because all the time you're in fellowship, doing whatever you're doing, you're building up your eternal rewards account. which is the one thing that's going to be with you forever. When you're not a slave anymore and you're equal with your boss in phase three forever. Knowing refers to doctrine of the soul as it pertains to remuneration for services rendered. The word translated reward here occurs only here and means compensation for services rendered. If someone does something for you, obviously, you are supposed to compensate them in some way, unless they just volunteer to do something. Don't just use them. Try to recognize they did something for you and reward them like you would like to be rewarded. Big principle. Difficult, huh? It's not. Inheritance, as is typically used in the Old Testament for SG3, New Testament for SG3. What's SG3? I'm here to inform you how to get rich forever. I can tell you how to start immediately. I have told you how. Get in fellowship, apply Bible doctrine under all kinds of circumstances, build up your SG3 account, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. This isn't some pipe dream. It isn't some kind of a gimmick. It's the truth. You apply doctrine in fellowship, there's rules. You do this in fellowship, there's a reward for you, for the little stuff and the big stuff. Did you know that? There's a whole list of things. Some people are looking at me like, you know, what's that? Please don't. It's discouraging. Okay, maybe you've got other problems that I know. You're suffering this, you're suffering that. Anything you suffer, you get a reward for it. If you're in fellowship, to whatever extent you're in fellowship, you say, well, what if I'm in fellowship just a tenth of the time? Okay, well, fine. It's better than nothing. You're building up your eternal rewards account because you can't take any of this stuff down here with you. It's all left behind for others to fight over, to divvy up. Your reward, and Jesus said, you know, when you're persecuted and various things go down on you, rejoice. Not because, oh, I just love persecution. I just love people kicking me around and saying bad stuff and come, oh, it's just glorious. Do it some more. No, knowing that your reward in heaven is great because you bore up under it. You didn't react. You didn't go out of fellowship. You didn't go retaliate or all the kind of stuff that's potentially there. See, that's the whole idea. You know, when you're under the gun, it seems like, you know, where's the relief going to come? It's going to come. I mean, all I know is what I've experienced in life. Down the road, there's relief. There's vindication. You get mistreated, you're going to get vindication. You just bear up under it. Try not to get all worked up and all the things people do. And run around and tell everybody in the world about it. God knows. He sees. He sees if you're mistreated. He recognizes Joseph was mistreated. So knowing is doctrine of the soul. And inheritance is typically used in the New Testament for SG3. That means surpassing grace, blessing in phase 3. Phase 1 is salvation. Phase 2, SG3, is surpassing grace, blessing. Or it's a quick way of saying, you know, SG3. So some people are going to be aghast at what that translates into. Because one, it's forever. Two, you can't lose it. You can't get tired of it. No one can take it from you. Death isn't going to separate you from it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's going to be your package of reward. As a faithful child of God, see, God provides an inheritance. People know what inheritance is. Someone dies, and then heirs get some of it. Christ died, and we get the inheritance. But of course, he was resurrected, so that's pretty cool. But a death occurred, a specialized death occurred. I'll pick up with point 11 here. Sunday, usual time, usual place. Treat each other in peace and in grace. And all those things. things that are essential to our spiritual health, and turn aside anybody and anything that tries to upset you. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.